It is the gospel revealed.
Well, good morning and welcome to Genesis Church Online. We're so glad that you're here today. Whether you're tuning in from your dining room, your living room, or the kitchen, or somewhere else. And if you're new to Genesis Church, I want you to know we're a church where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible. We don't want something from you, but we do want something for you. In fact, we are for you. We're for your family, and we're for your future. And I want to tell you what's even better news than that, and that is God is for you. And so I want to do my best today in this very difficult season that we find ourselves in to encourage you and to empower you to take your next step with Jesus. So if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to two places. Will you make your way over to Acts chapter 15? And will you make your way over to Romans chapter 4? Now we're going to continue our teaching series in Romans. And this is such a life-changing letter. And why it's such a life-changing letter is because it points us to the life-changing message of the gospel. And if you're new and you kind of go, I don't even know what the gospel is. The gospel's not good ideas. The gospel's not good suggestions. The gospel is not good news that Jesus wants to take bad people and make them good, or good people and make them morally better. No, it's the good news about Jesus and life in his kingdom. That he takes those who are spiritually dead and he makes them fully alive in him, not just for here and now, but for forever. That the gospel's from God. It's all about Jesus. It's full of power and it's for everyone. And in a time and in a season where there is so much bad news, I don't know if you feel overwhelmed or not, but this is definitely a season of being overwhelmed. We need to be reminded of the good news. We need to be reminded that no matter what's going on in our life, that we can put our hope in Jesus. And so I want to say this to you today. I want to let you know that Jesus isn't nervous today, and you don't have to be. No matter what's going on in your life, you can trust him. You can trust him with today. What the world needs, a scared world needs, a truly fearless church that's full of faith, that actually believes Jesus rose from the dead and he is who he said he is. Now, this whole idea, this whole thought of trusting in Jesus, this is central to the letter of Romans. And we have to understand this, that at the end of the day, one of the interior conversations that's taking place behind the scenes in the letter of Romans is, can we really trust in what Jesus has accomplished for us? Now, Paul, who's writing the letter of Romans, is actually writing to a group of people who are Jewish and Gentiles. And Gentiles are anyone that's other than being Jewish. And they make up a local church, and they're having an interior conversation, and they're wanting to work through what does it mean to really follow Jesus. And so here's what I want to do today. And I think this is going to be so helpful for the times that we find ourselves in. And I encourage you to take down notes. Today, I want to look at two sides of the coin of faith. Two sides of the coin of faith. If you don't mind, take a moment, grab maybe a penny or a quarter or a dime or something like that, and just hold it in your hand for just a few moments. When you look at a coin, you can't look past a coin. You have to look straight into a coin. And when you look at a coin, you can't look on the other side of a coin. You have to look specifically at one side at a time. And if I gave you a coin and that coin only had one side, you would say that coin is a counterfeit. Now, I want you to hold that idea. I want you to hold that coin as we work our way through God's word. It's been a little while back at Christmas time, I decided that I was going to buy a Christmas present for my daughter who's six. And what I decided to buy was a Financial Peace Junior set, what every single six-year-old desires to have for Christmas. And I was hopeful to teach her a little bit about how to steward money, how to really deal with money. And so we've been working through some things. What does it mean to give? What does it mean to save? What does it mean to spend? All of those things. And there's books that go along with it. And one of the books that we were reading has a phrase, and you say it, and the kid says it back to you. And the phrase is, where do you go when you need money? And then the kid says, I go to work. And the idea is to teach them that you work hard for the money that you have. Well, a few weeks ago, we were in Target, and I'm at the cashier checking out, and my daughter comes up to me and says, "I'd like to buy some candy. Will you buy candy for me?" I thought this was a golden teaching opportunity. This was an opportunity to display my amazing parenting skills right in front of this cashier. I leaned down, I looked her right in the face, and I said to her, "Maggie, where do you go when you need money?" And she looked at me with those big almond brown eyes, and she said, "I go to my dad when I need money." I'm telling you, I was a perfect parent until I became a parent. And whenever you think about this idea of two sides of the coin of faith, if you've been following along in our series in Romans, you probably have felt like Paul. You keep talking about the sheer grace of God. You keep talking about faith in Jesus alone. You keep talking about God's scandalous grace. Why are you continuing to focus on that so very much? And I would say it's because of what's going on behind the story. That there's a group of people, and this group of people who are Jewish are really, really concerned about those who are Gentiles. And there's an interior conversation about whether or not they can be Christians. And here's what's actually taking place. I want to take you back for a few moments. You might remember Peter. Peter is the face, if you will, as a disciple who's Jewish, who takes the gospel to the Jewish world. And it's Peter who, in the letter of Acts, the book of Acts, it's Peter who stands up and he preaches this unforgettable sermon, and 3,000 people respond to Jesus and they're baptized. And then later on, Peter has this unique encounter. You might remember this. It's an encounter with a guy named Cornelius, who's an Italian-Roman military official. And it's actually in his living room. And in a unique way, this Gentile named Cornelius actually responds to the gospel, and his life has changed. And let me just kind of hit the pause button for a moment. I really do believe this. Jesus changes everything for everyone, everywhere. And so if you're watching this right now, when it comes to sitting in a living room, Jesus can change your life. And Jesus changed the life of Cornelius, this person who was a Gentile. He goes on and he starts sharing what Jesus has done in his life. And now there are these Gentile gatherings. And men and women who are part of Jewish gatherings come to the Gentile gatherings, and they start noticing these look a lot different than our gatherings. And what about this whole deal? I mean, as Jewish men, we are circumcised. We follow the 613 laws of the Old Testament. And here you have this Gentile gathering, and they're not doing the same. Like, can they really be a Christian? Can they really follow Jesus? It really brings to the surface a question that maybe you've asked. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? What does it really mean to be a Christ follower? Now, I want you to see the tension that's going on here, because I don't want you to take it just at my word. I want to take us into this letter of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, or the book of Acts. Now, if you're new to faith, maybe you're even an explorer, you're not sure yet what you believe about Jesus, can I encourage you and recommend that you take time to read Luke and Acts together? They're written by the same author, and Luke's going to share with you about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and Acts is going to share with you about the early stages of the early church, and I promise you it will be helpful for your journey of faith. But I want you to see this for yourself. Acts chapter 15, we'll jump in verse 1. "Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, 'Unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.'" You cannot be saved. This is significant. This will take the air outside of a room. "This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had come to Jerusalem. They were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders to whom they reported everything God had done through them. This is like a big party. Everyone's celebrating. Everyone's fist pumping in the air. It's big news. Lives are being changed, but not everyone is excited. We keep reading. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." Talk about taking the energy out of the room. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter gets up and addresses them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among the Gentiles that he might hear from my own lips the message of the gospel and believe." Who's he talking about? He's talking about this unique encounter he has with Cornelius. He goes on, "God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them. He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors had been able to bear?" Here's what Peter's doing. He goes, "Can I just be honest with you for a second? When we try to follow the law, we haven't been perfect at keeping it. And the law is like an x-ray. The law is going to show us what's wrong, but it's incapable of providing the solution." Now remember, it's Paul who says that we have this great need, and that great need is birthed out of the brokenness of sin. And sin is a choice and sin is a condition. We have this universal need. I can't help but think about this in the time where we're living in, with the coronavirus reaping havoc on the world. I imagine if Paul was here with us, he might say, when you think about sin, think about it almost like a virus. You have a universal need and you need a universal solution. Apostle Paul in Romans is saying the universal need is sin. The universal solution is Jesus. And so we continue in this, and this is how it kind of ends. "Now we believe it is through grace," this is Peter, "of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are." Here's what Peter said. We're welcomed into God's family by putting our faith, our hope, and trust in Jesus, and so are they. Now I want you to take that and let's enter into the letter of Romans in Romans chapter 4. If you joined us last week or have been following along, we have been looking at Abraham. And Abraham is the father of the faith for the Jewish people. Here's what Paul's going to do. He's going to say, Abraham's your hero. And I know you love Abraham. And you might remember that at the end of the day, Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. But Abraham wasn't circumcised. 400 years later is when Moses shows up. Abraham never followed the 613 laws in the Old Testament. In other words, if Abraham could have his life changed, unique and miraculously, so can you. And so I think there's something here before we dive in that I do want to hit the pause button on. And that is when you look at the life of Abraham, he's a unique individual who he left what he knew for what he didn't know. He left what he could see for what he couldn't see. And it was all a journey of faith. And I just want to say to us, when it comes to life with Jesus, when it comes to the Christian life, it is a journey of faith. And can I encourage you for a moment? I know that this is a difficult and overwhelming time, but it is also a very unique time for us to walk boldly and walk humbly in our faith. You may have unique opportunities that you never had before, that you've been praying for, to have conversations on a deeper level with people you love. You might have the privilege of sharing the gospel in a unique way that you may never get again. Again, a scared world needs a fearless church that has bold faith. And I want to encourage you to keep taking steps forward in that journey of faith like Abraham did. Now, in Romans chapter 4, we jump into verse 16. "Therefore," Paul says, "the promise by faith, so that it might be the grace and may guarantee to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written," quoting from the Old Testament, "I've made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom we believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And so because the father of many nations Just as it is said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Abraham believed that God could do the impossible. I don't know about you, but I'm praying for God to do what seems like impossible in our world. Whatever you do, however many books you read, whatever you journal, how many conversations you have this week, let's be people who don't see prayer as a last resort, but rather as a first priority. And let's pray for God to do the impossible. That's what Abraham did. This is kind of the picture here, that the impossible took place. And Abraham was credited in his faith, and he was made righteous, right standing before God. Now, what about that whole coin? So this is one side of the coin of faith. And Paul is pointing to the sheer beauty, the sheer grace of God. Unmerited favor. That it's not about what we have accomplished, but it's about what Jesus has accomplished for us. And that's why it is so good. But I want to show you one other side. You're in Romans. Make your way over to James. Just a few turns of a page. And James is written by James, who's the half-brother of Jesus. Now, this is really very interesting. Go to James chapter 2. James, if there's any person who could stand up and say Jesus is not who he said he is, it would be James. Imagine your sibling is credited with being the Son of God. You could stand up and say, I've done life with him. Trust me, not the Son of God. That's not what James does. James fully believes that Jesus is who he said he is. Now, I want you to see this, because James, like Paul, is not diplomatic at all. He's very straightforward. And he writes something. James chapter 2, verse 20. You foolish person. What a strange way to start out, right? Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham, we're picking up Abraham again, considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see, a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Now let's just close in prayer and stay confused for the rest of the day. What in the world is going on here? How in the world does James come to that conclusion? I absolutely can see how this is such a hard and difficult moment to consider. So here's what I want to do, and this is going to be applicable for what we're going through as a church and what you're going through personally. So I encourage you to take down notes, because I want to share with you three truths. And it's three truths that deal with encountering difficult passages, but I think it also is helpful for encountering difficult seasons here. And so here's the first truth. Faith is a two-sided coin. Paul in the letter of Romans is looking at one side of the coin and James is looking at the other side. In Romans we learn, the moment we believe, we are declared righteous. In James we learn, if we really believe, we will do what Jesus said. And so the question is James right? Or is Paul right? And the truth is, they're both right. Again, go back to this analogy of a coin. You don't look past, you look into. You don't look around, you look directly into. And we have to see this for what it is. We have to live within this tension. And here's the tension. One side of faith is this. We're called to receive in faith. To receive the unmerited, undeserving goodness and grace of God and the salvation that's found in Jesus. We're called to receive in faith. We're also called to respond in faith. To follow Jesus, not just with our words, but also with our actions. To live out what we say we believe. And again, what a perfect opportunity that you and I have. I want to give you one example that I think is helpful. in 1 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I've seen this particular passage all over social media. And I think it is an absolute excellent example of not fully getting the two sides of the coin of faith. 2 Timothy 1, chapter 7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." I feel like the first part is absolutely amplified all throughout social media. Do not be afraid. And rightfully so. God says throughout His Word, do not be afraid. You see this multiple times. But did you see that second portion? That second portion is God's given us a spirit of power and a spirit of love. And I want you to hear me. If you follow Jesus, you make selfless choices out of love, not selfish choices out of fear. In other words, there are opportunities that God is bringing our way. And I want to challenge us and I want to encourage us, because there's two sides to the coin of faith. We receive the goodness and grace of God, but this is also an opportunity to respond in faith, an opportunity to invest in the lives of those around us, to love in generous ways, to unleash generosity. A scared world needs a fearless church that's bold and humble in its faith and the way it loves others. Now, second truth. There are some things that are true, but are incomprehensible. We shouldn't be surprised at this. This is Theology 101. There is a God, and you're not God. And I got news for all of us. If you think you can figure out everything that God is up to, and you have it all mastered, you have a false God. And your God, by the way, is radically too small. There is a God, and we are not God. In other words, there are things we can understand, and then there are things that we cannot understand. We are finite, and it's difficult, impossible to understand the infinite. And this is true about all areas of life. I was thinking about this because one of the things that this points us to is something that I think we struggle with, and that is humility. I was at a gathering this past week, received a quick phone call. It was a group of leaders, and I walked into a room, and it was really full, and several people came up, wanted to handshake, and I tried to do my best, little elbow bump. There was one particular guy who kind of cornered me, and he went up to give me a handshake and a hug, and I said, "Oh, I'm not actually doing a handshake or hug," and then he leaned in, and he said, "Why won't you give me a handshake or hug?" And I said, "I'm just trying to take this seriously." And then he leaned in even further, right past the personal space, and said, "I'm not afraid." And I looked right at him and I said, "It's not about you." There is something we have to understand right now. I love you enough to tell you this. It's not about you. There is this sense that if you want a deep relationship with others, it's going to require humility and it's going to require honor. Where there is a breakthrough of honor, there's a breakthrough of blessing. Do you know that's the same way in our relationship with God? In this moment, in this time, you have an opportunity to have a deeper relationship with God than you may have ever had. But it's going to require humility. It's going to require the reality of not knowing, of being at times living in that tension. And so if we want to go deep with God, it's going to require humility. This is what James said. We're in James chapter 2, James chapter 4, verse 6. "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I think this is such a time, this is such a season of simply entering into humility. That we have choices in times like this. We could kind of belittle God out of insecurity, or we can behold God's greatness and let that lead us into worship. And this isn't, by the way, this isn't just something other that we deal with in our spiritual lives, but it's something that's kind of amplified. And what I mean is this, in our spiritual lives, oftentimes we go, "Well, if I don't understand it fully, I'm not gonna lean in." Where else do we do that? For instance, if you drive a car, and you're like me, and you jump in a car, and you drive it. I don't understand a car fully, but just because I don't understand it fully doesn't mean I can't take advantage of it completely. The same thing is true. Here I am. I'm coming to you online. This is amazing. It's incredible. I'll let you in on something. I don't understand this fully, But that doesn't mean I can't take advantage of it, and that doesn't mean you can't either. And the same is true in your relationship with God. You're not going to understand everything about God. And let that drive you to greater humility and greater worship and deeper times of intense, honest, vulnerable prayer. So third, never try to explain away the parts of the Bible you don't like or understand. One of the things we tend to do when we don't like something, we don't understand something, we tend to explain it away. And every time you're explaining in that way, you are losing. Remember, theology 101, there is a God and we're not God. In the Old Testament, here's what God says in the book of Isaiah chapter 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So what do we do when we come to areas of faith? When we come to areas in God's word, and we will in Romans more and more, and we just don't understand it. We live with the tension. We don't try to explain away parts of the Bible that we don't like, we don't understand. And the same is true. In difficult moments and difficult seasons, we don't try to just explain it away. We live in the tension and we allow our faith to deepen. And there's a lot of tensions, aren't there? I mean, think about this for a moment. God is completely sovereign, and yet you have free will. I don't understand it fully, but I live in that tension. It's a part of my journey of faith. And maybe that's you right now. Maybe the truth is you're living in the tension. Maybe the truth is when you're going to bed right now at night, it's a real struggle. There's some deep anxiety there. And there's some deep worry there. And maybe you're struggling in your faith. Can I just speak into your life in a very humble way? Plenty of people have said this in different ways. I encourage you to write it down because I think it's so encouraging. And it's just true. There are going to be so many times where you can't trace the hand of God. But according to God's word and the beautiful, powerful resurrection of Jesus, you can always trust God's heart. And if you were to go back through the entirety of Scripture, there are four phrases that come up almost on every page. And they're this: I love you. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Come home. Will you pray with me? Right there wherever you're at, living room, kitchen, bedroom, wherever it is. And I want to pray for you, but I do want to say this too. If you're sitting there and you go, I don't have a relationship with God. Jesus changes everything for everyone. Doesn't matter where you're at and what's going on. And I want to encourage you right where you're at to pray this with me out loud today. Jesus, you are the risen King. I put my faith in you today. Forgive me of my sin and give me new life and fill me with your Spirit and lead me from this day forth. God, I pray for all of us wherever we're gathered. We need to hear those phrases, that you love us, that you are for us, that we don't have to be afraid, that we can come home to you. And right now, no matter what's going on in anyone's life, Spirit of the living God, will you restore faith where faith has weakened? Will you meet people in the midst of their struggles? Will you bring new life and bring freedom and bring hope? And together, even in the midst of a crisis, may we make much of the risen King. In Jesus' name, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for joining us online today.